would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as you are turning there, let me say, it's good to see all of you here. I'm glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, as was mentioned earlier, you can fill out one of the guest cards. Stick around after services. Let us know you, and you can know us just a bit better. Luke chapter 11 will be our text this morning. Could you back down my mic just a touch, please? Luke 11, I want us to read verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the true and living God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us pray. Indeed, Father, we desire a deeper prayer life, a deeper relationship with you. We do pray that Jesus, we would come to know you. And indeed, Lord, that you would teach us to pray. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Johann Albrecht Bengel was an 18th century theologian, German theologian. He was known for his piety and his prayer. He had an intimate relationship with Christ. A friend of his desired to watch Bengel in his personal devotions. And so one night he hid in the closet in the room where Bengel would do his personal devotions. And he sat and he watched as Bengel sat at a table for a long time, just reading his New Testament. Hours passed, and soon the midnight hour came, and the clock struck, and the old theologian spread out his hands and said with much joy, "Dear Lord, we are on the same old terms." And he closed his New Testament, he got in bed, he went to sleep, and his friend left, having learned the secret to friendship with Christ. This friend sat and observed this noted theologian, and he learned a powerful principle. On several occasions, Jesus' disciples sat and watched the noted theologian, if you will, as he prayed. We noted these last week in chapter 9. There are two instances, verse 18 and also verse 28, where the disciples are with Jesus while he's praying. And just prior to the
the confession that Peter makes about Jesus. His disciples are with him in prayer. And just immediately prior to the transfiguration, Jesus' disciples are with him in prayer. They have seen him on more than one occasion in prayer. And on one occasion, right here in Luke chapter 11, one of them ventured a request. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives his disciples instruction concerning their prayer life. Both basic foundational building blocks for a prayer life, and then also some maybe things that for us are a bit deeper. But what are the first principles of prayer? And I believe we see many of them here in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Again, beginning back in verse 1, you do have the plea that is made by a disciple. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice, one of the disciples speaks up for all of them. You could say it this way. One disciple on this occasion, we don't know which one, but one of them spoke up on behalf of all of us, on behalf of disciples across time and space and all of church history, because isn't that what we want also? Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, and here's where we have to have a question about motives and a brief discussion about motives. What were the motives of this disciple as he's asking this? I believe we know that the disciples, they're not above ulterior motives, okay? They are flawed, fallen individuals, just like the rest of us, sinners like the rest of us. And they regularly argued about things like, who's the greatest among us? Who's the greatest within the kingdom? Mark chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 mark one of those occasions. In fact, it led to two of those disciples, James and John, going and getting their mother to petition Jesus, hey, would you have my boys sit one on one side of you and one on the other side when you're in your kingdom? Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and following record that. Just as John taught his disciples, there was a practice in their day where a rabbi would teach his followers a certain prayer so that when they prayed in public, people would hear that prayer and recognize, oh, that's Rabbi Ben Judah's disciple. And the greater your rabbi, the more notoriety you had. And maybe these disciples want Rabbi Jesus to teach them so that when they pray in public, people will hear and say, oh, that's one of Jesus' disciples. Wow. Again, could there be ulterior motives here? Perhaps. And even if there are, by the way, Jesus, he's going to weed through that and cut through all of that to give us pure teaching concerning prayer. Personally, I want to give these men the benefit of the doubt. And my read is that these men, they had been with Jesus, they had seen him in prayer, and they wanted that kind of relationship. After all, Jesus, John taught his disciples, will you teach us? Perhaps that's what's in back of this plea, this petition from a disciple. And so Jesus, he does. He gives them a form prayer, a model prayer in verses 2 through 4. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. But that, seriously, Jesus? That's it, right? That's it? I mean, didn't we just read just a few chapters early? We glanced at it last week, back in chapter 6. Remember over in chapter 6, the night before he goes to call his disciples, what does he do? He spends the whole night in prayer. And if we assume, I don't know, 10 hours he spends out on a mountaintop praying? I mean, how long did it take me to read that prayer, 15 seconds maybe? 15 seconds, it's four times a minute, times 60 minutes, times 10 hours, you end up with about 2,400 times. Is that what Jesus did for those 10 hours? Is just repeat this 2,400 times and then, all right, here we go, let's go pick my disciples, right? Seriously, that's it? Well, yes, seriously, because this is the starting point for disciples. That's what Jesus is impressing here with this model prayer, this form prayer. Which, by the way, I know elsewhere Jesus will warn against vain repetition, but there are some repetitions that are not vain. And if you pour out your heart and your soul in this prayer, not a thing wrong with that, brother. That's a good thing, sister. And again, this serves as the superstructure, if you will, for your prayer life. This prayer is, by its structure, it is refocusing in its nature. Notice the very first word, Father. This is how you address God in prayer. You're one of His sons, one of His daughters. He is your Father. Now, it's true, in the Old Testament, there were references to God as Father. Not many, but there were some. I mean, you come to the New Testament, they're all over the place, right? Because that is who God is. He is the Father. Hallowed be your name. God is the hallowed one. He is the one who is to be reverenced. We holify Him, if you will. Your kingdom come. God is the king. And He does. He has a kingdom. He has a rule. He has a reign. And we don't want anyone else's rule or reign. We want God's reign to come. Give us each day our daily bread. God is the bread giver. He's the one who gives it to us. Give us this day, today, our daily bread, that which is necessary for today. I know we sometimes get all wrapped around about what's going to be in the future. What does the future hold? Don't know. This prayer, again, focuses on God is the bread giver, and He gives us our daily necessities, what is needful for today. And by the way, He does that as a Father. We're going to circle back to that when we get to the end of this teaching, right? Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. God is He's the sin forgiver. That's who He is. And no one else can do that. God is the one who forgives. In the ultimate sense, through the blood of Jesus. That's how we have forgiveness. Forgive us. We're sinners. Oh, but God, He's the Holy One. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Just as God is the forgiver, He invites us to follow after the pattern that He has established. We're to be people who extend forgiveness. That part of what it means to be kind-hearted and compassionate is to forgive. Lead us not into temptation is the final petition here. God is the deliverer then. And I notice that word lead there. We're familiar in the Psalms where God is pictured as the shepherd who leads us beside still waters. Yeah, that's the idea here is God is the shepherd who leads His sheep. And He leads us not into temptation. Indeed, He is the one who can tempt no one. But rather, it is the evil one who tempts us. Which is important for a proper understanding, again, of the larger principles at work here. And each one of these could be accentuated and drawn out, but I want to focus just on one petition there, and it's in verse 4, and it's forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins.
We're sinners. We know that we sin. Far more often than we probably like to admit, we sin. We fall short of the glory of God. And I believe one of the temptations that comes from the evil one is to think that, well, I can't go to God with this. How can God really forgive me? And again, the devil's the one who comes to us, and he's the one who whispers, he won't forgive. You can't go to God with this. You've sinned too greatly. You really think God can truly forgive you of that? And one of the good gifts that the good Father gives us, first of all, I mean, he condescends in the person of his Son, and he gives us this prayer. But at the heart of this prayer is, you can ask for forgiveness. There is no sin that is too great that the blood of Jesus cannot forgive it. That you can come. It's the devil who wants you to throw in the towel and not come to God with your sins and not ask for forgiveness. It's the Father who says, you can come to me, and he invites us, and he says, yeah, pray this way, forgive us our sins. Forgive us of the willful sins that we knowingly commit. Forgive us of those sins of ignorance, that we don't know what we're doing. Do we love God with a whole heart as we ought to? No, we don't. Father, forgive me for not loving you with a whole heart. Do we truly love our neighbor as we love ourselves? No, we don't. Father, forgive me when I don't love my neighbor as I ought to. What does it sound like to pray for forgiveness? I mean, you certainly have language here. Forgive us our sins. But there's a lot of meat in the Psalms when it comes to asking God for forgiveness. We're in the Psalms on Wednesday nights. 32 is coming up. And it talks about the blessing to the one that God does not count their sins against them. That their sins are covered. And while David may not have fully understood, we do this side of Calvary. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. You notice how he addresses God in that psalm. He doesn't use the covenantal name, Yahweh. Because he feels the weight of what he has done. And I can't even address you by your name, but God, have mercy on me, O God. But he does appeal to the steadfast love of God, the covenantal love of God. I'm the one who's broken the covenant. God, you keep covenant, but have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. Again, it's our Father who not only invites us to pray, he then gives us the language that we need to ask for the forgiveness. There's also the temptation to think, after you've prayed, did he really forgive me? Right, this is after the fact. And again, this is the devil who comes along who wants to whisper in our ear and say, no, he didn't forgive you. No, you got to continue to drag that weight around. You got to continue to walk around with that weight upon you, with the guilt and the shame that it brings. But as we're going to see, our God is of such a nature that he not only hears our prayers, he answers our prayers. And when we petition him in the name, through the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, guess what? We are told prophetically that God, in the covenant with his people, he forgives their sins. He remembers them no more.
We're the ones that the rearview mirror and the side mirrors work a little too well sometimes, right? But it's God who says, God is of such a nature that we may struggle with something. We all have our own besetting sins that we struggle with. We may struggle a lifetime with them. Hopefully we learn to sin that sin less, right? Until that day when we are sinless completely and in our perfected bodies. But we all have those besetting sins, and when we've blown it again, we've got to come to the throne room of God, and God, we're pouring out our hearts, and God, I've done it again. I've sinned the same sin again, God. I don't know. Please forgive me. And you know what God says? I don't think we've talked about this before. Forgiven. Keep walking with me. Forgive us our sins. No, it's the devil who says, he didn't really forgive. But it's God who says, I answer prayers. And when my children petition me to forgive, I forgive completely to the uttermost. I don't even remember it. Again, so much in that prayer, but I want to press forward here into verses 5 through 8. You do have a parable that Jesus tells about a man. He's got a friend who comes at midnight knocking, right? Midnight. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Loaves, I know we tend to think of the big loaf, right? But these were smaller loaves that they would make back then in the ancient Near Eastern culture. This friend has a friend, all right? So I'm asking for a friend, okay? A friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I don't have anything to set before him. And verse 7, he will answer from within, don't bother me. It's late, the door's shut, my children are with me in bed. That's how houses were arranged in the ancient Near Eastern setting. The house probably would have been small. The family all sleeps in the same area, even in the same bed. There would have been animals. They bring the animals in at night. And so all the animals, the livestock would have been in the house on the floor. And this man, he didn't want to get up and have to go climbing over everything, you know, to get to the door, to just give him what he... I tell you, verse 8, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. Impudence, says my English Standard Version. Your translation may say persistence. That's a good translation too. That's what my footnote says. Your translation may also say boldness, perhaps. The boldness, the persistence. This guy, just, come on, I need it, right? God, just, will you, please, will you get? And the persistence, the boldness. And so the man, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Literally, he lacked sensitivity to what was proper. We might call this shamelessness, right? And in spite of the continued rebukes and rebuffs, he kept asking. Did you know that you can wear out a pathway to the Father's throne of grace? It doesn't bother him a bit. You go with persistence. You go with boldness. Indeed, that's what Jesus came and died on the cross for. More than that, what he was resurrected and ascended to the Father's right hand for is so that we may come. In the hour of need, when we need his grace the most, we can come, not sheepishly like, I'm sorry, I'm here again, with boldness. We have throne room access with boldness. That's the point of this parable, is persistence and boldness to go into God's presence. I tell you, verse 9, here he's going to unpack a bit more about that persistence that was brought out in that parable. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. 6 times. Jesus is really emphasizing this, drilling it down, saying, you can be persistent. You can continue to come into the throne room of God with boldness. And the verb form that's used here, Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. You can't wear God out. That's the invitation of God here, and Christ is emphasizing here to us the ongoing nature of this. There is an increase in the earnestness, right? The asking, but then also the seeking, but then also the knocking, right? And the emphasis here also is on it'll be given, you will find, it'll be opened. That God is of such a nature that he answers prayer. Right? Here's more of the good gifts of a good father. He hears and he answers. Mind you, this is the cosmic sovereign ruler of the universe, and he stoops down, lends us his ear, and hears the prayer. More than that, he then turns and answers that prayer. And now this is, again, it lends itself to a larger discussion of how does God answer prayer? Does he always answer with a yes? I think we recognize that sometimes earthly fathers, they tell us no. Right? No, you can't have ice cream with whipped cream and chocolate sauce all over it for breakfast, okay? No, I think we understand that at a human, earthly level. And God, who is, as we'll see, he's infinitely greater than any earthly father, sometimes the father says no. Every answer, though, is as good as a yes, if you will. Sometimes God does say yes. We love those answers. We love it. It's great. We're thankful for that. We praise God when he says yes to things. We have a whole prayer list, and sometimes we get the praise report, right? God answered prayer in this way. And we love that when he says yes. But sometimes he does say no. Prime example of this is Jesus in Gethsemane. When he prays in Gethsemane, one of the things he prays for is, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. Right? That's a petition. That's a prayer from the Son to the Father. And the Father says, there is no other way. Which I think also helps us to inform the second aspect of that. Nevertheless, your will be done. The Father says no. Do we acknowledge these? Do we? When God says no to us, do we acknowledge these? And do we thank God for saying no? That he's not an overindulgent Father that just gives us ollie-ollie income free, whatever you want. But that he does say no. I think I look back on some of the things that I've prayed for. You could probably do so in your own life as well. And God said no. And that was a good thing, by the way. Sometimes God says wait. And this is, I think no's can be tough answers. Wait can maybe even be a bit tougher, right? You got to wait for it. Sometimes God is trying to teach us something, and with waiting it's probably patience, right? I think a classic example of this is Abraham, who was given a promise and then has to wait a quarter of a century to see that promise come to fulfillment with his son Isaac. Israel is another example. They waited for centuries for the promised Messiah. And no doubt generation after generation prayed for God to send the promised one. And God said, you got to wait. Yes, no, wait, and of course, I'll give you something better. Something else, something better. A classic example of this is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He is talking here about, he's got this thorn in the flesh, which he calls a a messenger from Satan, a satanic angel. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times. And to the specific prayer, take it away, God says no. But then also, you keep reading, he says, but, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's what God does. The something better is his grace. And so the Lord says to Paul, my grace, here's my grace. It's better. And indeed, that was sufficient for the apostle. And so this, again, is, and you've probably heard this before, I don't think this is anything earth-shattering, but it's beneficial for a reminder that God, he always answers every prayer, and every answer he gives is a good gift and a good response. Even the no's and the waits and the something else, the something betters. So what's the point of this? Verses 11 through 13. Again, you have a comparison here given in verses 11 and 12. What father among you? So this is going to be a lesser to greater argument. The lesser is earthly fathers. The greater is the heavenly father. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. This is the comparison that's being made. And look, we can talk about a man who, man, he's a good guy. He's a good father, right? He sees to his kids' needs. He doesn't give them serpents and scorpions. Although I think with maybe one of my sons, he's been wanting a snake, so giving him a serpent maybe. Anyway. But again, the idea here is you're not going to give your child something deadly when they need something vital, a basic need, fish or an egg, right? But the comparison is, as good as we may think a father is, in comparison to the Holy Heavenly Father, guess what? Evil. That's how much gooder God is, okay? He's holy and perfect. And again, in comparison to him, I'll just make this personal. For me, I'm evil in comparison to him. That's the force that Jesus is giving here, he's driving toward. And yet, even though in comparison to God, in his holy perfection, I still give my sons good gifts, well, guess what? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, God here is the good giver. He's the one who gives every good and every perfect gift from heaven. Everything he gives that comes from his hand is a good gift. It's just the problem, you know where the problem lies? It's with us and how we want to define what's good. We think we know what good is, but God, who is perfect in wisdom, perfect in knowledge, he knows what is best for us. God is the one who defines what is good. And God always gives good gifts. The greatest gift that God could give us is his son. And we read in Romans 8 and verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The best gift, God didn't spare that. He didn't hold the son back. He gave the son. The second best gift that God could give is the Holy Spirit. And here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, we are specifically invited to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. We sang a song just a moment ago about claiming the Holy Spirit in song. That stuck out to me because I knew where we were going with this lesson. Claiming the Holy Spirit, asking the Father for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who, as we know from elsewhere in Scripture, He is the helper. When we are sorely tempted by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil, do we seek the Father to give us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Helper, to help us to overcome that temptation? He will not withhold the Holy Spirit to us. And indeed, we read elsewhere in Scripture when we are converted, when we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul talks in Ephesians 5 how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled. It's an imperative. And so, yes, seeking the Father's face in prayer so that He might give us the Holy Spirit is a good thing. And we have right here the promise that the Father will not withhold His Spirit to His children. And so God, our Father, He hears, He responds, and He answers. Jesus here is, again, refocusing our prayer life. And through that refocusing, He also is transforming our prayer life. But the whole purpose of this, as I mentioned last week, is so that the potter might be on the wheel. The pot may be on the wheel so the potter can transform and shape. And that's, we're the pot. Prayer puts us on the wheel, and God is at work to shape and to transform us. But prayer is directly tied to, how do we view God? How do you view God? And the prayer that Jesus provides us here, again, it's refocusing. It shows us the nature of the Father. Everything about the parable and the explanation of it, and it's about God. And Jesus is showing us who God is. He's the Father. You pray to Him as Father, verse 2. He is the Heavenly Father in verse 13. And He is a God who listens and answers prayer. His ear is open to the pleadings of His children for everything, right down to even our basic fundamental needs, but most importantly, to our spiritual needs as well. The bottom line of prayer is to understand who God is and that He is not only able to give good gifts, but He always gives good gifts. We need to make sure that we keep in proper perspective that He's the one who defines what good really is. Well, let's commit this to prayer. We are so grateful, Father, for You sending Christ into the world, and that through this Holy Spirit-inspired text, You teach us how we may seek Your face in prayer. We pray, Father, that we would come to know You better, and knowing Your character, we would continually seek the good and the perfect gifts that You bestow upon us. But we also need help, Father, that You would help us to recognize the goodness of every gift that You give us, because You are a good Father. And we praise You for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.